Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 86. Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 86, verse 15, as we continue our series on the identity of God. John has already said we'll be looking at the grace of God this evening. You might recall last time we looked at the mercy of God. We saw, quoting from A.W. Pink, that mercy is the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. And we saw the call from the Word that we should be merciful, just as our Father is also merciful. Tonight we look at God's grace. So I'm just going to look here and read for us at Psalm 86, verse 15. Then also make sure you have your outline and the various quotations and cross-references on the back. So this is the Word of God. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Well, as I mentioned in my prayer request earlier this evening, the Bloomington RP Church is celebrating their 200th anniversary, and so some of you may have heard of the weekend of events that they had going on to commemorate this. And so Friday night, there was a concert that they put on for the community. Saturday morning, they had various historical lectures, and they gave other historical talks throughout the afternoon. And then last night had a large dinner with many of its own members and alumni coming together to remember this special occasion. There were stories being shared. In fact, there was a book given to all of those who were at the dinner sharing those stories and remembering what God had done through the life of that congregation. And I think it goes without saying, when you've made it 50 years as a church, or when you've made it 200 years as a church, it's always good to stop and remember from where you've come and what God has done in your life. Remember the day that the church started, however many years ago, to remember how God has worked to grow you as a church, who your various leaders were along the way as a church, and most of all, how God faithfully took care of you as a church throughout it all. Well, tonight we're going to consider something else that I think we also need to remember, something that we need to have in our minds and never forget, and of course, that is the grace of our God. And one of the reasons I say we need to remember, and we'll talk more about this tonight, but one of the reasons I say we need to remember the grace of God is because the grace of God is everywhere in our lives. Now, we don't often realize that. We go without noticing it so much of the time. But even as you think of today, the grace of God has been in every moment of your day. In every moment of your day, the grace of God has been there. And not only that, as we understand the grace of God, it should profoundly impact our lives. So again, here's this call of we need to remember, have our eyes opened, have our minds alert to the reality, which is God's grace is always there in every aspect of my life. So again, this is the main point I want us to see tonight. Always remember the grace of God in your life. Always remember this. Well, we'll follow our usual three-point outline tonight for this attribute. And so let's first consider God's grace in general. So we read here from Psalm 86:15 that God is gracious. Of course, this should be no surprise to you. We've tried to look at this throughout our series. God is His various attributes. This is His essence. This is His being. And since this is who God is, this is also how God operates. Being a gracious God, He is continuously showing grace and giving grace to His creatures. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Mark Jones, who I think defines God's grace quite well. Now, he says, "Generally speaking, God's grace denotes His tendency to freely show favor to creatures who do not deserve it." So again, it denotes His tendency to freely show favor to creatures who do not deserve it. Right? So whereas God's mercy, as we saw last time, is His propensity to relieve the miserable, God's grace is his propensity to give gifts to the unworthy. Give gifts to the unworthy. And just like his mercy, God's grace is both common and special. Right? It is common in the sense that every creature gets to enjoy his grace in one way or another. Now, they don't all get to enjoy his grace in a saving way. Of course, we'll come back to that. But they do get to receive gifts from him. So, for instance, and I think we've talked about this verse before, but Matthew 5:45, Jesus says that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Right? That is an expression of God's goodness. That's also an expression of God's common grace. Now, John Murray describes it this way. He says, common grace is every favor of whatsoever kind and degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. And so there's a common general grace, but more specifically, there's a special saving grace. And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. Right? This is, in fact, the grace that the Bible typically talks about, the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice here four things about God's saving grace. Some of these things apply to his general grace, but we're going to, again, put our focus on his saving grace. And so first, and perhaps most importantly, God's grace is entirely unmerited. It is entirely unmerited. Paul says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, one of the hallmarks of grace is that it's free, and it's free in the sense that it's undeserved. You cannot buy grace. You cannot earn grace. You cannot do anything whatsoever to obtain grace. Why? Because grace is, by definition, a free gift. Scripture says, a free gift. And so as such, all you can do really is receive grace if God is willing to give you grace. In fact, grace is not only a free, unmerited gift, it's also given to those who deserve the exact opposite. Right? This is also what makes it special. It's given to those who deserve the wrath of God, which is anything but the grace of God. It's given to those who rebel against God and disregard his law. Stephen Lawson sums it up well when he says, grace is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. A gift for the guilty. Right? So as sinners today and tonight, every single one of us, this is something we should be thankful for. The gift for the guilty that God gives. Second, we also need to understand that God's grace is from eternity past. It's from eternity past. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So you ask the question, when did God decide to show grace to his people? Before time began. When did God decide that he would show grace to you and to me? What's the answer? Before time began. In other words, his grace is not based on anything in us because his grace was determined before we ever existed. Which reminds us of the unmerited nature of grace, as we just talked about. But it also shows us how long we have been the recipients of grace as well. God's grace did not start yesterday towards you. God's grace did not even start on the day of your conversion towards you. God's grace started all the way back before the foundation of the world. And so if you're a believer tonight, just stop and think about how long God has been gracious to you. You've not been alive that long, but as long as you've been in the mind of God, his grace has been directed towards you. And we should praise him. We should praise him for that. Third, we need to understand that God's grace comes from him independently. It comes from him independently. like his mercy, and I think we've talked about this with some of the other attributes as well, God does not have to be gracious to anyone, but on the contrary, God chooses to be gracious entirely of his own accord. You might think of what he said to Moses back in Exodus 33. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. In other words, the decision to be gracious is entirely God's decision and always God's decision and never my decision or your decision. So, for instance, this is why Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. How did God predestine us to salvation? In accordance with the good pleasure of his will, Paul says. In other words, simply because he wanted to. And why did he do that for us? To the praise of the glory of his grace. But you see, by necessity is also in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. And election comes to us independently because God's grace comes to us independently. We receive it because he has freely chosen to give it to us. And again, as believers, that is a fact, that is a truth that should fill our hearts with great delight and with great thanksgiving. And then fourth, we also need to keep in mind that God's grace is for all kinds of people. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Right? Not to all men universally, as if every created person is also saved, but to all kinds of men throughout the world. Right? God's grace is for the Jew and the Gentile. It's for the white and the black, for the educated, the uneducated, for the rich, for the poor, and on down the list. So whoever you are, wherever you are from, whatever language you speak, the grace of God is available to you. Because God's grace is not just for one particular class of people or nation. He's gracious to all different kinds of people. Now, there are many other things that we could say about God's grace. But here are four things for us to keep in mind about it in particular. Now, I read a story earlier this week. I've been reading this book, and I've shared some of these stories with my kids. And one of the stories I read this week is about a young man who, when he was going to college, some of you may be able to identify with this, was given a credit card by his father. And the young man, as he's telling the story, he says, I can still see the gold coming out of my father's pocket, coming in my direction. And my mind was just thinking of all the things I would buy with this credit card. But my father said to me, as I was about ready to leave with this credit card and go off to college, he said, but son, remember, it's only for emergencies. Now repeat after me, it's only for emergencies. Okay, Dad, yes, sir. Goes off to college. Well, it wasn't too much longer after that the temptation won the day, shall we say. And so the young man goes out with the credit card. He starts watching a bunch of movies. He starts eating out at many restaurants. In fact, he took a bunch of his friends, went on a weekend trip, and paid for all of them on this trip. And so shortly thereafter, he, of course, gets a call from his dad. Son, I have a $700 credit card bill here, and none of these things look like emergencies. So here's what we're going to do. You're now going to get an extra job and pay back every single penny of this to me. And the young man said this was obviously quite a challenge for him, but he did it. And he wrote the check, and he put the check for all $700 in the mail to his dad. And yet his dad never cashed the check. He had every right to cash the check. His son had totally abused the card that he had been given. But instead, he let his son keep every one of those pennies. Now, you might disagree with his parenting. That's a different discussion altogether. But that is what grace looks like. Grace is giving a gift to the guilty. And it's a gift that's way beyond what you would ever deserve. And yet that is how God interacts with us. He gives us gifts to us who are guilty, gifts that are unmerited, eternal
sovereign gifts because he is a gracious, gracious God. That's the first thing we need to see. Now, secondly, let's move on to look at God's grace in the gospel. God's grace in the gospel. Stephen Lawson says, "The extraordinary riches of his grace are most clearly demonstrated in his saving acts to recapture those who are in danger of suffering under his wrath." In other words, what Lawson is saying here is, where do we most clearly see the grace of God on display? And the answer is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we see it, in his person, in his work, to save sinners from hell and to bring us back to the Lord. Right, and that's because, for one, salvation itself, with all that salvation entails, is a gift of pure, undefiled grace. Salvation itself is a gift of grace. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This is a familiar verse. Many of you probably have this verse memorized. But what is the key truth that God is telling us here? He's saying that sinners are saved by grace alone. Right? You didn't work for your salvation. In fact, he said you did absolutely nothing for your salvation except commit the sin that makes you in need of the salvation. Right? Even the faith you expressed in Christ that led to salvation was a gift of pure grace. Scripture says the same thing is true of repentance, Acts 11, 18, as well as every other part of salvation. Every single aspect of it is pure grace. Your forgiveness is a gift of grace. Your eternal life is a gift of grace. Your freedom from sin and Satan is a gift of grace. The peace of conscience you have, the joy that resides within, the promises in the Word of God, the Spirit who is comforting and strengthening you, all of these things that we could go on is nothing but pure, undefiled grace. It's all grace, every aspect of salvation, from the beginning of it to the very end of it into eternity future, is nothing but unmerited, eternal, sovereign grace. In fact, your current sanctification is also a gift of pure grace. Look with me at 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Here we're told, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Peter asks, how can we live a godly life? The answer is by the divine power of God. The next question is, well, how then do we receive the divine power of God? And what's the answer? By his grace. Grace be multiplied to you. Right, this is how you say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's by the grace of God. This is how you put off the old man and put on the new. This is how you repent and forgive. This is how you love and encourage. This is how you walk in purity and humility and without sinful anger. It's all by the grace of God. As we're saved by his forgiving grace, Scripture says we are daily sanctified by his enabling grace. Right, so salvation is nothing but grace. Sanctification is also nothing but grace. These are gifts for the guilty. Right, again, we don't deserve them. We don't earn them. On the contrary, they're freely, sovereignly given to us. They're gifts that God bestows upon us, though we deserve the exact opposite of all of them. And when you think of that, the grace of God then shines even more brightly when we consider our sin in light of it. A.W. Pink is helpful. He says, "Nowhere does the glory of God's free and sovereign grace shine more conspicuously than in the unworthiness and unlikeliness of its objects." Think about that. It's like a diamond. I've gone over this with you before. You go to a jewelry store, and the jeweler really wants you to see the diamond in all of its brilliance. What will he do with the diamond? Right, he won't just give you the stone and put it in your hand. No, he'll lay out a black cloth,
And then he'll put the stone on it, normally with some kind of light. Because the dark backdrop is what brings out the wonder of the stone. Right? This is always how it works. The darkness in the back is what helps you see the brilliance and the splendor in the diamond. And in a similar way, that is what our sin does, so to speak, for the grace of God. Right? Knowing that God is gracious, as we have described it tonight, to people like you and me, the wonder of his grace is clearly, more clearly seen, is it not? It's like a brilliant diamond once you look at it in light of all of our darkness and depravity. But not only that, the grace of God shines brightly in the gospel when you consider how it comes to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, Paul said, we read this earlier, Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the scripture goes on and on about this. We only receive grace, saving grace, through the mediator who is Jesus. Right? He is the channel, the only channel through which we are given his abundant grace. One author puts it this way. I thought it was quite helpful. He says, there is not one drop of grace outside of Christ. Not one single drop. And what's so amazing is that the Son of God willingly shed his blood so that we could have endless drops of his grace. Endless drops. We don't deserve it, but the Son of God said, I'll still die for it because I want you to have it. I want you to be given the greatest of all gifts, even God himself. That is how great the grace of God is in the gospel. It bestows the greatest gifts that come to us at the greatest price, though we are the greatest sinners. This is the glory of our God. So if we're thankful for the grace of God in general, of course then we should especially be thankful for the grace of God in particular, in the gospel, his saving grace. This is the gift of all gifts. And so then, with that in mind, let's go to our third and final point, which is God's grace in the Christian life. God's grace in the Christian life. Now, I've tried to mention throughout, if you really think of God's grace, you should be praising God, you should be thanking God. Those are obvious applications. But I just want to add two other applications for us to consider prayerfully tonight. The first one is this. God's grace, properly understood, should always produce humility within you. Should always produce humility within you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10, just the very first part of it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's a fascinating statement, isn't it? Right. So look at your own life, ask the question, is there anything good about me? If so, it's solely because of God's grace, the text says. Are you smart? Are you funny? Are you a committed, loving parent? Are you good at your job? Do you have many friends? If so, it's all entirely because of God's grace to you. What's more, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are your sins washed away? Are you going to heaven one day in the future? If so, it's all because of God's grace. It's the gift of God. It is not, nor will it ever be, the product of your effort. Not for a second. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? You see what he's saying there? Everything you have, right? Your life, your money, your job, your kids, your spouse, your home, your health, your time, your energy, all of these things, most of all your salvation, is a gift of unmerited, free, independent, sovereign, eternal grace. And so what does the text say? So don't boast as if you deserve any of these things. Don't boast as if you're the reason for any of these things. As Paul says elsewhere, if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And this is how it works in the economy of God. If you're given something by grace, which is true of everything in your life, And that means, in the grand scheme of things, you did not work for it and you do not deserve it. And that, Scripture says, should always produce humility within you. Who am I that I have this life? Who am I that I have this salvation? Who am I for anything good in my life? Rather than proudly thinking we are the cause of all that is good, we need to praise the one who truly is the cause, our gracious God. So let me ask you, do you see the grace of God in your life? If you do, are you humble because of it? Am I humble because of it? Are we growing in humility as a result of His wonderful grace? It should produce humility within us. And then, second, God's grace, in light of what we've talked about tonight, should always be depended on by you. Always dependent on by you. Look at what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I'll read the whole verse this time. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but by the grace of God which was with me." In other words, what did the grace of God do for Paul? It did not drive him to be lazy. No, he says here, it motivated me to serve the Lord. And he even says, look, I worked harder than all the other people. But in the end, he admits, ultimately speaking, it wasn't him doing the work. It was the grace of God at work within him. And friends, that's how it always is for the people of God. We are to work, and we are to work very, very hard. But we do so because we know that God is graciously working already in us. You know the words, I'm sure, of Paul in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Right? So all Christian growth, all Christian obedience, all Christian desires for growth and obedience come from where? Come from the grace of God towards us. Mark Jones says, "God bestows many gifts on His children. They are all of grace. Some of these gifts are titles and privileges. Others enable us to be diligent for the work of God's kingdom. But whatever we accomplish, we do so by the grace of God." And so you see the point here. As you work to serve the Lord, which we all should be doing, obeying Him, serving Him, we need to depend upon His grace. Put yourself where His grace is bestowed. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, the sacraments. Put yourself in these places. Ask God daily, "Give me the grace I need." Pour out your empowering grace instead of saying, "I think I can do it on my own today." Look to the Lord for the strength that you need. If you think about it, you have depended on various things every single day that you have been in this world, haven't you? Right? Even today, you have depended on so many things to get you to this point of the day. Right? You've depended on air to breathe. You've depended on your heart that you're assuming is going to continue beating. Right? You've depended on food. I don't think there's a person in here who's not had anything to eat today. You've depended on water. Right? You've depended on vehicles. You've depended on your family. You've depended on so many things to get to this point of the day because you understand how essential they are to live in this world. In the same way, that's how we need to think of God's grace. It is absolutely essential for the Christian life. And so as you encounter temptation and trials every single day, you need His grace to sustain you, or you can't do it. As you're attacked by enemies every single day, you need His grace to protect you, or you will be defeated. As you struggle with your own weakness every day, you need His grace to strengthen you, or you will fail time after time after time. And the great news is, God always does give you this grace as you need it. Listen to what He said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you,
for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so again, as you live in this world, as you experience daily all of these struggles, depend on that sufficient grace to get you through the day, to get you serving the Lord and thriving in your relationship with Him. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Left by the grace of God for a single moment, we would perish. We are dependent as much upon grace for spiritual life as we are upon the air we breathe for this natural life." So having considered His grace in general, and His grace in the gospel, and His grace in the Christian life, again, the point is, live in light of His grace. Open your eyes to see how His grace is everywhere. In every breath you take, and in every activity of your life, keep in mind the character of His grace, how it is entirely unmerited and free, and always then respond appropriately to it, with praise, with thanksgiving, but also with humility and with dependence. God is gracious all the time. So let us always remember His grace in our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious God, You are truly that, and we thank You for it. Lord, we are alive today, and we are here tonight because of Your grace. Every aspect of our lives has been filled with Your grace, and if we are true born-again believers tonight, it is most certainly because of Your grace. Lord, help us to see Your grace in our lives. Help us to understand what grace is all the more. Help us to depend upon Your grace and to praise You for Your grace and to live humbly in this world as a result of Your grace. We pray that You would apply Your word to us tonight as we've looked at many different passages. Help us to keep thinking about them. We pray that we would always know, regardless of what's going on in our lives, that You are a God who delights to give good, wonderful gifts to the guilty like us. So, Lord, even tonight as we pray, we ask for Your grace. And we pray that You would pour out more and more of those gifts upon us even now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.